I want to say thank you so much for being here today. Just a few things in the way of announcements. We got to kind of get out of the way before we get started. You have been setting on something very important to me, and that's not your rear end, but it is Redneck Roundup of next week. And let's just be honest, we all know a few rednecks. Some of us are here today, and I'm just excited that next week is Redneck Roundup. And what we mean by that is we want you to take the time to invite as many people as you possibly can to be here. Because next week's going to be a time of fun, a time of entertainment, but also it's going to be a time to invite your friends to church. And so here's what's going to happen next week. We're going to have one service at 10 o'clock. And that means that we're going to invite all of our friends in here. I know that we look around and go, there's not a whole lot of seats left, especially when you add the early service to it. So some of you are going to have to sit in a different place, maybe upstairs in the youth room or maybe in Ronnie Kemp's classroom. We're going to have it up and going. We just trust that you'll do what is best. But it would be a great time for you to invite somebody. How many times do you get to invite somebody to come ride a mechanical bull at church? That's fun. How many times do you get to go throw axes at church? For axe, I'm going to have one of our elders in each one of the corners. You get to throw an axe at one of our elders. That's not going to happen, but it's a good idea. It just like came to me. I was like, I'll put that out there. We have food that's going to be here. It's going to be baptisms next week. We're really, really excited about this. But it's up to you guys to invite somebody to come with you. Even if this is your first time, it'd be fun for you to invite somebody to worship with them. So that's next Sunday at 10 a.m. We'll be in here. We have a comedian coming in from Branson. Branson comedian, you know he's going to be pretty funny. He'll be speaking that day. And then our country gospel team will be leading the worship that day. It's going to be a great time. So make sure that you take one of these home with you. You find somebody to give it to. Invite them to be with you next week. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Daniel chapter 4, mainly in Daniel chapter 5, but chapter 4 is where we're going to be. If you remember, last week we talked about the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were put into a fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2 about this statue, and the statue had four different types of metal. It had gold, and it had silver, and it had bronze, and it had iron legs, and so Daniel begins to tell him, interpret this dream for him. He's like, listen, that gold head represents you, and that you're the head of this, of these kingdoms that are going to be coming. Well, 16 years have passed from chapter 2 and chapter 3, and in chapter 3, he builds this monument of gold that is 90 foot tall by 9 foot wide, and he builds it unto himself. It's just pure gold, because he wanted to believe in his own heart that his kingdom would last forever, that he would never have problems, and nobody would ever come against him. He'll be able to hold this thing together. Now, for some of us, this is exactly the identity that we have right now. We have a lot of self-confidence in ourselves, thinking, you know what, if I keep doing some good things and I add good things up, then eventually, man, I'll become the person I want to be. And it's failed you so many times. But here, Nebuchadnezzar makes this statue and he says, hey, when you hear the saxophone and all these different instruments playing, the harmonica or the accordion, you'll bow down and worship this. And last week we learned that these three guys said, mm-mm, because in chapter 1, they had resolved in their heart. You know what I mean by resolved? They had made up their mind. You know what? We're not going to serve any other gods. We're going to stick to the one God that we know. We're going to be faithful to knowing Him and trusting Him and doing what He commands us to do. Well, word gets back to King Nebuchadnezzar when all this stuff went down. These three boys, they didn't bow right. And he gets mad. And he gives them another shot to do it right. And in the fire, they get thrown away. And they make this statement. They say, you know what? If we die or if we don't die, it's up to God. But we're going to just trust that God is better and He's good. And that Jesus is enough. And that's really what our hope is. That every time we open up this word, that you'll realize that Jesus is enough, that you don't need anything else. And we've told you this, that the gospel or salvation is not that you get Jesus and then everything else follows, is that when you get Jesus in that moment, you got everything you ever needed. You don't need anything else other than Jesus. Jesus is enough. Well, we see that years and years and years have passed. King Nebuchadnezzar has now gotten older, and he's still kind of gotten stubborn with the way that he believes, and his kingdom's gotten really good. But in chapter 4, he has another dream, and this dream is just weird. It's a dream of this big tree that has got the big base trunk, and it's got deep roots. And in this dream, he sees that all of the birds of the air eat from its fruit, and the beasts of the fields, they lie up underneath beneath its shade. And all of these animals and all of these birds are dependent upon this tree. But in this dream, somebody comes and cuts down this tree and it falls and it deteriorates. And then all the beasts start eating the leaves and it kind of goes vice versa of what it was in the beginning of the dream. And he gets troubled by this dream. And so once again, we see this when he has a dream. He does the same thing that he does in chapter 2. He calls in all the wise men of the Chaldeans. He says, hey, can you interpret this? And they're like, we don't know how to interpret this. And so finally, he remembers that Daniel is the one that interpreted his dreams. Now, can I just be honest with some of us in here? This is kind of your problem. You continue going back to things that you think that are going to work only to find out that they fail you. If some of you have trouble with alcoholism, for a while you'll overcome that, but in the end you try to go back to it. Well, that makes me feel better when I'm this and this, only to find that you get sick of being this, this, and this, right? And so we see this is the same problem with Nebuchadnezzar. He tries to go back to the same stuff that he thought would always work for him. But once again, man, the Chaldeans, they failed him. And he called to mind, he's like, oh, what about Daniel, that young guy? It's like he has the spirit of all the gods in him. Because we've got to understand something about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a pluralistic servant, which he meant that there were gods for everything. They had hundreds and hundreds of gods. And so when he looked at Daniel, he was like, man, Daniel, he possesses every character of all the other gods, all the gods that we worship. In him is found all this wisdom and knowledge, and he has the ability of all these gods. And so he sees him as a god himself. And so he calls Daniel in. He says, hey, could you interpret this dream? And Daniel said, well, you're really not going to like this, but that tree represents you, your kingdom, how you fed people, and all the people have taken shade underneath your kingdom, and you've taken care of people. Your kingdom has been great. But here's the problem. God's going to humble you. And this is how God's going to humble you. He's going to cut you down. And he's going to change the way that you think. And this, I can't make this up. In chapter 4, he has like this mental breakdown where he goes from being a human being and he becomes an animal. He leaves his kingdom and he leaves all the intricacies of the palace and all the blessings of the palace, and he goes out and he starts eating grass for his lunch, grass for his dinner, and he would live out in the wilderness, and he would wake up with dew on his back, and the Bible says in the last part of chapter 4 that he was driven away from among men. He ate grass like an ox. This is in verse 23, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. Like he's literally turned into an animal. And this happens for 7 years. But there's a purpose behind this, because he explains this. And it says in verse 34, at the end of the days of this, at the end of the 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven and his reason returned to me. Think about this. Can you just picture this head? You've lost your ever-loving mind. You're now eating grass from the ground. You're living out with the cows. You're mooing and you're communicating through animal languages. And then one day you're eating some grass and all of a sudden the Bible says your senses return to you. And he's like, what am I doing, right? Like, what is my problem? Why am I out here with the animals? And why am I soaking wet? And why are my nails this long? And what's wrong with my hair? Like, can you see this moment where it all returns? He comes to his senses. And this is what happens when he returns to his senses. He says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him. It's important that you see what's happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. It's went from you possess the spirit of the gods to now all of a sudden when he has been in trial, he's been in trouble, and everything's fallen apart, God has restored him, but has restored him to a hope in one God that can satisfy the soul. And he says this. He says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then verse 37 kind of sums up the plea of this guy. The Lord humbled him enough, and Nebuchadnezzar praised and extolled and honored the King of Heaven, for all of his works are right, he says, and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, And I circled the word pride there because we're going to be dealing with this here in a second. He is able to humble. So what is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned from those 7 years? He says, I realized that I was not in charge. I realized in this moment, even though I had the greatest kingdom on the earth, I had no control over my days. I had no control over my mind. God allowed me to go crazy so I could be humbled in my place. Listen, because God loves you, somebody needs to hear this. Some of us are running from God right now. We have put up walls in our hearts from God. And God's going to say this, I'm going to run after you and I'm going to humble you. Maybe the reason you're going through what you're going through is not because God hates you, not because God doesn't care for you. Maybe God just loves you so much that he's trying to humble your heart. Maybe he's trying to show you that you're not all that you really think that you are, that you're not going to be able to carry the weight of your life and your soul. Maybe you need to place that in his hands. The problem with the soul has always been pride. For every person in this room, the issue that you struggle with more than anything is you. The area that you have the most problem with when it comes to your walk spiritually is not your addiction, it's not your past, it's not your sin, it's not your hurt. Most usually the thing that causes us the most pain is you, your pride. Look what happens. So because that wasn't enough to make a guy go crazy, the Lord's going to give us another story in the Bible, chapter 5. Now, you got to know that 23 years between, I always write my Bible, I wrote right here with an arrow up and down. There's 23 years between the time that this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then we are introduced to this new king, King Belshazzar. Now, this is not Belshazzar, which is Daniel's Chaldean name. This is King Belshazzar. Now, this one little phrase has caused a lot of contention in the church world because in ancient writing, the Chaldeans, the last king that was to rule the Chaldeans was a guy by the name of Nabonidus. And so a lot of people will dispute the honesty of the Bible right here because like there was no king named King Belshazzar. There was no such thing as that. But in 1902, they did a dig in Babylon, and guess what? They found some more ancient writing, and guess who the last king was? Belshazzar. For some of y'all that want to disprove the Bible, just keep digging. You'll find out it's real. All right. So Belshazzar is the last king. He has this great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Now, here's what he's going to do. He's going to get drunk, but he's going to throw a party. Now, you got to know a little bit of background history about why this is a crazy party. Because just 20 miles outside of the walls of Babylon is an army called the Medes and the Persians. King Darius is fixing to come, and he's going to destroy the city that night. Now, he would have known that Belshazzar would have known that that army is there, but he was not fearful of that at all. And so we got to ask the question, why in the world would somebody throw a party knowing when they're fixing to go to war? Why in the world would somebody be that naive, that stupid, that idiotic to throw a party, to get drunk before there's going to be a war? Let me tell you why, because this is just like the American heart or the people that sit in church, they hear the good news of Jesus and they ignore what is happening. Why? Because of distractions. Sometimes when we go through hard times in our life, may it be relationships, may it be a job, may it be finances, may it be whatever your circumstance is, maybe it's your battle. How do you cope with that? For some of us, the way that we cope with our problems is distractions. Is it not right? We'll just laugh. You're miserable. But yeah, you're going to still continue to do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. You're insane, right? You're insane. But the way you covered it is like, let's get drunk. Let's laugh. Let's enjoy life. Let's just pretend it's not going on. Because if I can have enough fun, I can relieve that pain that is in my heart. How many of us are guilty of that? Now, let's just be honest. I'm not calling anybody out. I've done it myself. Guilty of it. I try to distract myself from the reality of what's actually happening. But here's the other thing that I see is Belshazzar's problem. Not only does he distract himself with wine and all the things that his kingdom could offer him, you know what else I see? I see a guy that has just false security. And here's what I mean by false security. Well, if you're a historian and all, you'd realize that he had a right to be secure in
thinking that the Medes and Persians would never overcome the capital of Babylon. Why? Because if you go back in history, you don't even have to go to the Bible, but just go back in ancient history. Do you know how big the walls were? They were 56 miles in circumference. That's a lot of walls. Every wall was 80 foot thick. And 56 miles, it was 350 foot in the air, 35 stories tall. And if you broke through the walls to get through to the other side, there was a moat with alligators, really happened, and trap doors. He had this false sense of security that nobody is going to overcome us. Nobody can get past what I've built for my defense. And for some of us in here today, trouble is looming. I mean, when I say this lightly. It's about to hit the fan. You know what I mean? And you know that trouble's looming, but you are finding peace in things that will not bring you peace. In a relationship? In finances? In going to church? I'll go there so I can feel a little bit better about myself, but I'm not really going to do what the Bible says. I'm just secure with just going through the motions. You set up a security blanket for yourself going, if I can just have these things, I'll feel worth it. I'll feel okay with it. I'll be just fine if I have these things in my life. And just like King B, he was just so satisfied with the way the kingdom was. So satisfied that look what happens next in the story. It's incredible. He does something that is blatantly going to cost him. Verse 2. King B. It's hard to say that name, so I just call him King B. When he tasted the wine, he commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, how important is the temple in Jerusalem? So important that we talked about this a few weeks ago. When they set up their camps, all the camps faced the temple. Why did they face the temple? Because when they would wake up in the morning, they would see the temple there. And above the temple, what did they see? A cloud. That cloud never left the temple. It was an amazing thing to see. It brought worship. It was important. That was the house of God. So they take these gold and silver vessels out of the house of God, and the king said, let's drink from them. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, out of the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, what did they do? They drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. So not only did they drink from these vessels from the temple of the singular God, they raised their glass, it says to us, they raised their glass in this moment to their God, saying, our gods must be better than the one God that had these in his house, because our gods conquered them. Let's drink. You know what the Bible says about this? And let me make this clear, and I think this is important that we all hear this. God sees. Can I say that again? You are walking in areas that you know that God has said, stop, and you go, you know what? It doesn't matter because I want to be happy, and this makes me. And so we drink into this. We raise our glass to our own will, to our own thoughts, to what's going to bring pleasure the most. We raise our glass to it, and we say, God, we don't care what you say. We're going to be happy in our own skin, and we're going to do what we think is best. You know what the Bible says about that? What is that called? Idol worship. And that's the greatest. I love how, I can't remember if John Piper said this. I'm pretty sure John Piper said this, but our hearts are an idol factory. Like, we just pump it out. We just keep pumping them out. Like, I'm going to worship this, and I'm going to worship this, and I love this, and I love that, and I love this. And how often do we do that? It's just an idol factory. We just keep pumping out these things that we're going to serve and serve and serve and serve. And then we toast to ourselves and we go, how great is this? Now watch what happens. The Bible says this in Galatians 6:7. It says this. It says, God won't be mocked. And in this moment, they mock the very God that controls everything. But look what it says too in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. If you remember this, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: in the last days, which we're living in, ever since Christ left the earth, they call it the last days. In the last days, what it says is that people will be lovers of themselves. Dishonorable, disrespectful, disobedient to parents. Like, it lists off all these things, and I'm like, oh wow, I can see this happening all around us. But finally in verse 5, it says this. See, God can't be mocked. He'll hold you accountable for mocking him. But look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, people in the last days will have a form of godliness. They'll know what to say. They'll know the type of words to use. They'll have the basic understanding of salvation. They'll have the form of godliness, but yet deny its power altogether. To me, that's the definition of mocking God. Having a form of godliness, your mind says some things about God, but your heart is far from him. You see it? They mocked God. So they're drunk, raising their glass. We see in verse 5, we got to hurry. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appear. Now, I wrote my Bible down here, and I don't know if you write your Bible, but I wrote down here, this is where Ghostbusters got the banquet hall in the movie Ghostbusters, because Slimer shows up in the banquet hall, and he's like, through stuff, lists slime everywhere. I see this. Like, this is how it plays out. Like, when I see this, it's not like some itty-bitty hand that's like, I see this giant hand, no arm attached, and it's like scraping with its fingers down the wall, like, we're like, this is how I played out in my mind. I don't know if that's you, but that's me. They see this hand, and it freaks them all out. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And this is the response of the king in verse 6. And the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. You see it? Did I do it right? His knees gave way, they knocked together. All right, here we go. I've been working on that all week and probably shouldn't have. He's freaked out. 7. And the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters. Look what he does. He just does exactly what his great-grandfather does. Instead of calling the one guy who's known in the kingdom to interpret stuff, the one person that has the ability to do it, what does he do? He does the same thing that his great-grandfather does. The enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the king declared this to him. He says, listen, if anybody can interpret my dream, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them third in command. I'm going to put a purple robe on them, and I'm going to put a gold chain around their neck. That means royalty, and you'll get to live as a king if you can interpret this. And all the wise men came in and could put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's where we get the song, right? Probably not. Then verse 10, finally somebody wise shows up. And that's what I love about this. I love in this story that this lady here, Daniel's 86 during the story. This lady's probably a little bit older. She's probably in her 90s. This is actually Nebuchadnezzar's wife. She shows up to talk common sense into him. And if you're in here and you're a person that's over the age of 65, and you're like, man, I don't think that God has a plan for me and he can't use me, this is a great story for you. He's going to use any person at any time. And can I just say something about somebody that's a little bit older? I was at Walmart this week. Not kidding, this really happened. I pull in, and I guess all the handicapped parking spots were taken up, and this guy decided that he was upset that nobody was going to leave him a parking spot in a handicap. He probably didn't believe that every person that had a handicap sticker was actually handicapped. He parks that sucker right in the middle of the road. Gets out, goes inside, and I just start laughing. I'm like, yes. And you know why he got away with that? Because he was old. You know why my mama can get away with some of the crazy stuff she says? She's old. Hi, Mom. She's here with us today. But listen, like Dumb and Dumber said, even though old and dangerous behind the wheel, you still serve a purpose. Okay, never mind. Sorry. What I'm saying is don't let your age, I'm kidding, don't let your age distract you from what God's called you to do. We see this queen step up. She's been around the block a time or two, and this is what she says. Because of the words of the king and his lords, She came into the banquet hall. Listen, she's not there partying, drinking, and throwing up a cup. She's innocent of this. And then she declares, oh, king, live forever. Probably a great way to start it when you're fixing to throw this guy down the loophole. All right? Let your thoughts not be alarmed or your color changed. Verse 11. She says something very important that even Nebuchadnezzar said about Daniel. She says, there's a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods. Would you circle the word holy and gods and see that it's lowercase and it's plural? She said the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar said about Daniel. He possesses all the powers of all the gods at once. They won't identify with the singular God that controls everything. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the, what does it say there? Lowercase gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Verse 12. Because, and it's going to explain to us about how Daniel lived, he had an excellent spirit. Think about this. 86 years old, and he still has an excellent spirit. He has this spirit of hope. He's knowledgeable and an understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So verse 13, we've got to hurry. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, you are the Daniel, the one of the exiles of Judea, whom the king, my father, brought in from Judea. Verse 14, this is kind of telling here. He says, I have heard of you. Now, you were just told like 5 minutes ago from your great-grandma, but you're going to act like you've heard of him. This is how people treat the church or how people treat the message of Jesus. I've heard of it. I heard he's a good dude. You have a lot of things to say, but you've never really experienced them, right? We see this guy in this very moment. He's heard something about Daniel, but he's never experienced the presence of Daniel. Why in the world was somebody who is like second or third in command under King Nebuchadnezzar be put out to pasture? Why? It's the naiveness of the heart, thinking, you know what, I got this. No, I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. He says, I've heard of you that the spirit of the, you see it there? What does it say? Lowercase g, gods, plural, is in you. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Yeah, that's what Queen said, right? 15. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read the writing and make known to me its interpretations, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. Verse 16. Well, let's just stop there. I put in my Bible, no duh. Right? No duh. They couldn't see it. Right? 16. Is anybody surprised that they couldn't see it? I'm not. 16. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretations, this is what I'm going to offer you. I'm going to offer you a purple robe, which would have been signified as royalty. I'm going to give you a gold chain. I'm going to make you rich. And then here's the third thing. I'm going to give you power by putting you third in command. Why is it important that this is third in command? I don't have time to get into this. But he was only second in command because his father was still alive. And so he could only make him third in command. 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, and look what Daniel says. I think this is amazing. Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Now, think about this. Let's just kind of play this out. Daniel has been brought in. There's now writing on the wall. Daniel's standing before the king, and the king's like, I can't understand that. None of my magicians can understand it. None of my enchanters can understand that. I'm confused by this. They're confused by this. Daniel, I think this is wrote in Hebrew, and so he reads it right away, and he has an understanding of it. And the king is telling him while he's listening to him, hey, yeah, I'll give you all these things. And Daniel goes, I don't need those things. Why do you think that Daniel said no to those things? One, he found his reward being faithful to God, one. Number two, I think that he knew that this king was going to lose his power and didn't have the power to give that position, right? And can I just say this to somebody in here? You're giving yourself over to these false gold things that you think, if I do this, I will be happier. I will get this, and I will get this, and I will get this. When that thing doesn't have the power to produce what you're really needing in your life. Does that make sense? You're giving yourself over to things that are not going to satisfy you. And Daniel looks at him and says, like, bro, you don't even have the authority. Your kingdom, he's reading it, and he hasn't interpreted it yet. He's like, listen, oh, okay, bro, I don't need those. You can keep those for yourself. Because he knows that those things aren't going to produce anything for him. That's where we pick up the story. But before he interprets it, look what he does. He's going to parallel chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, to the situation. Look what he says. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, basically telling him, you're never going to be as good as your grandpa. Whom he would, he killed. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he was, what word does it use? Proud. We just learned this because this is what God, the lesson that God was trying to teach him. It was like, listen, you can't hold on to things. You can't make things happen. Your pride is standing in the way of knowing an ultimate God that loves you. Your pride. He said his pride got him. And he was brought down from his kingly throne. And he goes back through the story. And his glory was taken from him. He was driven out from among the children of mankind. And his mind was made like that of the beast. And his dwelling was that of with wild donkeys. He ate grass like an oxen. And his body was wet with dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. There's a Bible verse in Proverbs that I love. It says that the lot is cast, like if you're throwing dice, the lot is cast in the lap of the Lord is what it says. You know what that means? Is that even though those dice may flip and turn, he's going to know 1,000% of the time, every time, what those dice are going to say. Nothing gets past the very knowledge of God. And he says to him, listen, this is the same lesson that you're going to have to learn. Verse 22. Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. Oh my gosh, can we just pause right here in the story? Even though he knows all the stories of his great-grandpa and all the things that happened to him, look what happens. He still doesn't humble himself to the truth. And this is my greatest fear when I preach on Sunday mornings is that people will hear the truths of the scripture, but yet they will not respond to it. They won't live by it. They won't let that be the thing that guides their life. They just go, that sounds good. I'll get around to it. Because I really feel that that's one of the things that's happening in the church world is people are deafened to the very call of the Lord. They hear what God's saying, but they have no real desire to follow through with it. They have no real desire to implement it in their life. The word that we're looking for here is you can't just say you're a believer in Christ. You've got to strive to be a believer in Christ. How do I know that? Because Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, it says, narrow is the way that leads unto righteousness. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. And this is what it says in verses 14 to 15. Narrow is the way, and few will find it. And what's the key to finding it? It goes on to say this. What word does it use? Those that strive for that narrow way. What's the issue in Matthew 7? It's pride. I don't need God. I just need some safety net that I get to go to heaven when I die. You see it? I don't want to have a deep relationship with God. I just want to have just enough information where I can live my life the way that I want to live it, that I can be in charge. And when I die, I just want to have the comfort and the knowledge of knowing that when I die, because my good outweighs the bad, that I'm going to get heaven. False. And this is why Matthew 7:21 says this, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. Why is this so important? It's so important that you hear this because narrow is the path. Very few people find the path to righteousness. Just because you're in church doesn't make you saved. Just because you tithe doesn't give you some credit union with God. Am I right? So your heart should be, when the Bible is open, my ears are open, but also my feet are willing to go. And this is exactly what is said to King Belshazzar. He's like, listen, you knew all this stuff. You understood it. You watched him go through this, but you're denying the power of that. You don't want to participate. You think just like he used to think, and that's what cost him. And then finally in verse 24, I love this. He tells him because he drank and he mocked God. And the next verses, finally in verse 24, he tells him what the writing on the wall means. And this is incredibly important for us to learn. Then from the presence, the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. And this is what was wrote on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Then in 26, he tells him what it means. It's wrote in Hebrew. Mene, mene means numbered, numbered. It means that, hey, listen, God has numbered your days. And here's the truth for every one of us in here. He's numbered our days. The Bible says that He knows our beginning and our end, that our life is but a vapor to Him. It's just a moment. It's a vapor. Psalms 139, that He has all the days in our life numbered. He knows what direction we're going to go. That's why He can say, I can still get there from here because I have your days numbered. You may think that you're in control of your life, but actually, I'm in charge of your life. Mene, mene, days are numbered. Tekel is the Hebrew word for scale, which means I've taken the days that you've numbered, the days that God's given you, I've placed them on the scale, and let's see how it balances out. And then he uses the word parson. What does the word parson mean? It means divided. I've numbered your days, I've weighed out your actions, and the conclusion is that you'll be divided. Your kingdom will be divided this very night. That very night, King Darius comes in, kills him, strips him of his kingdom, and it happened. Are you ready for the hard truth of this? Mene, mene, tekel, parson. It's the very same thing that's happening in every individual life in this room. Your days are numbered. One day you're going to stand before Almighty God. And at the end of that time, He's either going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or say, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. For y'all that live the life, well, I'll get around to the salvation and walking in the Lord. I'll get around to it. Mene, mene. You don't know the number that's on the wall of your life. Just like the king needed an interpreter, you need an interpreter. You need somebody to step up and say, just because you think that you have control, you don't. When it uses the word scale there, it's not talking about your good works balancing out. For us, it means that no matter what we've done in our past, the thing that outweighs all that is knowing and having a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9:27. It says, it's appointed that every man should die, and after death, the judgment comes. Hebrews 4:13 says this, that all people, all things will stand bare and naked and give an account of their life to the very God that holds it all. Can I ask a question and we'll be done? How have you treated your mene, mene, the days that God has graciously given you to lead and to serve and to follow Him? Because there's coming a day where judgment comes and the scale will be before us. And in that day, the Bible says He'll say, well done, or depart. Let's not miss the significance of the writing on the wall. You know the phrase, the writing on the wall? The writing is on the wall of every one of our hearts. What have you done with your days, and in those days that were numbered, what did you do with those? And when you stand before an Almighty God, does He see in those days a Jesus that saved you? Or does He see a person through pride, through distraction, through self-worship, secured in all these other things but Him? What does he see? With every head bowed and every eye closed. As the Spirit is convincing and convicting, allow it to happen. Because truthfully, in a room like this, you came maybe to check out a church, but maybe God was just checking out your heart. And maybe here's the hard thing, is you spent all the numbers of your days being about you, and you've distracted yourself with all these things. And the grace of God has humbled you today, where you realize in this moment that you can no longer live the way that you came in here. And you need a Savior. You need a Jesus to take your place. And you've never offered Jesus your life. Like in your head, he makes sense, but your heart is far from him. You've never given your life to him. Nobody looking around, can I just ask this simple question? Who in here would just be honest and say, Pastor Sam, I'm worried about the judgment. I'm scared to death of what he's going to say about me. I don't have hope in the well done, good, faithful servants. But I'm fearful of, depart from me. If that's you in here today and you just need prayer, Pastor Sam, would you pray for me? My heart is confused. I need answers. Would you slip your hand in the air so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Mene tekel parson. Means that today is the day of salvation. You can't put it off. Because if you put it off, you're putting it into the scales that always fail. And you live with doubt and fear of hearing, depart from me, my doer of iniquity. If you raise your hand, would you look at me just real quick? Salvation is not an aisle walking. It's a life change. It's surrender. It's Jesus. I want to be numbered in you. I'm tired of knowing it here, but not experiencing it here. I was there for many years. I just lived with it here and not there. Do you want to receive Jesus, your Lord and personal Savior today? Do you want to receive Jesus, your Lord and personal Savior today? The Bible says, call upon that name. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. In need of a Savior. I'm selfish, but I'm humbled that you would love me. So Jesus, I believe upon you taking my sins and raising from the dead. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I'll talk to you this week. I'll call you. Okay? Love you. For some of us in here that we know where we stand in Jesus, but we feel like we're mocking God with the way that we're living. Here in just a moment, you'll have Justin and Michelle up here and me and Leanne. If you'd like to come pray with one of us, if you'd like to come to one of the prayer benches and pray, I encourage you to do those things. But more than anything, I would encourage you to walk in confidence, a humility of knowing that God sees, he hears, and he responds. Father, bless this church. Be with my friends who said yes to you today, that they in all spirit and truth with everything within them have called upon your name. God, thank you for that. For us that have lived a life that is self-seeking and self-deserving and pushed you to the side, or may we just confess that today and walk out of here with this idea of going, not anymore. It's not going to be me. Thank you for that, God. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Altars are open.